Now, let's go to the Epistle of James, general epistles. And while we're turning there, because we're going to go ahead and continue with if statements in James. Now, we covered up north all the way through James, the second chapter. Okay? Now, I want to mention that here is the Seven General Epistles book. Now, this is a study book for the Seven General Epistles. Now, I've said in the past that there were 79 sermons to go with it, but unfortunately, that's incorrect because I included all the Gospel of John when I said that. But there are well over 40, and we have them all on CDs now. Okay? I just asked Jim because he's been getting everything between Jonathan and Jim, getting everything converted over to CDs. Now, if you don't have this book, we have plenty. You can write in for it. We'll send it to you with the CDs. Okay?
But I thought it was.
And this is a detailed verse-by-verse study. And if you've never gone through it that way, that'll help you a lot. Now, also, when I finally got serious about translating, I started with James, then 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude. So that's how I started translating. That was back in 1991 or 92. What I did special study papers, just like we have here. So we did it just this way. See the nice wide margins? Mm-hmm. Where you can put notes in it, make lots of notes, and whatever you want, and we go through it in great detail. All right, now we have the most ifs in the Epistle of James are found in the second chapter. Now, let's come over here to the third chapter, because here are quite a few things that are good for us to know. Now, I'm going to cover a good number of verses, but I'm not going to cover every verse that is here. Needless to say, the theme of James is faith. And that's what it talks about in the second chapter. Faith without works is dead. Because if you have faith, you will have works. And if you claim you have faith, but no works, your faith is no better than even the demons believing that there is God. So James makes that very clear. Now also, when we come to the third chapter, we find some very interesting things. So when we start out here in verse 1, here we have some instruction and warning to those who would be teachers. So you want to be a teacher, you want to be a minister? Fine, as long as you do it God's way. That won't be a problem. But here in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not many of you become teachers." We don't need lots and lots and lots of teachers. And in order to be a teacher, then one has to know the scripture. One has to understand what they are doing. And then you go back in 1 Timothy, and you have the qualifications for an elder, which would be about the same for a teacher, and that you are to teach the word of God, not the ideas of men. Look at where the world is today with all the ideas of men. I mean, and everyone thinks they're right. Now, here today, we're having services on what the world calls Christmas Day. And on this day, everyone thinks it's good. Now you look at it. They wrap it around the family. Isn't that good? It's nice to have family affairs, right? Okay, that's good. Is it good to give a gift? Yes, it is. Is it good to be with people you love? Yes, it is. Okay? But what about all the things that aren't good? nearly everything associated with Christmas is a lie. Okay? It has nothing to do with Jesus' birth. The tree has to do with the false Messiah out of Babylon, Tammuz, and goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good point. Point was brought up, but with all of the feasting and drinking and carousing and all of that, and they say they're doing it to God. Well, what about those who do things which they should do to God, such as pray? Okay? What about some of the Christmas carols that, and some of them are really nice and sound nice. Okay? What about those? Okay? Let's come back here to Isaiah 29 for just a minute. Let's look at something that I think really helps explain it. Now, people love to talk about God as long as God doesn't tell them what to do. See? Isaiah 29. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 13. So here's what people do. They have nice, wonderful church services, huge choirs. They get the best singers to do the solos. And they sing hymns to God. And some of them do honor God. But do they really honor God? All right. Verse 13. The Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips honor me, but their worship toward me is made up of the traditions of men learned by rote. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. So that's a good explanation of what Christmas is. Jesus was never born at that time. They do a lot of things that are good, but if you would tell them, God says this is an abomination. Now, that would be like hitting them right smack in the face with a full fist, you know. See? Because after all, it's for your children. After all, it's for your family. After all, everybody does it, right? Okay? How many are really thinking of God on Christmas? Now, what is their perception of Jesus at Christmas? A little baby, unoffensive, sweet, nice, lovely, in a manger, with three wise men. We're not told how many were there. And actually, they came to the house. They didn't come to the manger. Okay? As you find in Luke, or Matthew, the third chapter, rather. Okay, now notice, because of that, whenever you do something that you think is right, and what does the proverb say? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? What did Jesus say about the way? Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. So people are then blinded, see, because they don't do what God says. All right? Now notice, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise ones shall perish. Boy, do we have trouble in Washington, D.C., and the churches in the world? Yes. And the wisdom of their intelligent ones shall vanish. See? Okay. That's what happens. Now, let's come here to Isaiah 6. Let's see where he said something very similar to what we just read there in Isaiah 29. Isaiah the 6th chapter. And here's what happens. Isaiah 6, and here's what God told Isaiah to do, verse 9. Isaiah 6 and verse 9. And he said, Go tell this people. You hear indeed, but do not understand. You see indeed, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? You mean God doesn't want to convert everybody at this time? The answer is, that's correct. See, there are the first fruits. So when they come and worship God with their traditions and their ways and their thoughts, though they take many things that are good, the whole foundation is based upon a lie. See? Santa Claus doesn't live at the North Pole. He doesn't come to every house to bring gifts for children. He cannot come down every chimney because most of them are too skinny. If he could. Reindeer don't fly. Elves don't work for Santa. See? The Christmas tree doesn't represent Christ. But what do? They put all the gifts under the Christmas tree, right? Wrap them really nice and have a beautiful Christmas tree, see? But what does that really symbolize? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they put the decorations on, I saw a lighted Christmas tree that was just, you know, the tubular lights, and it was just like a serpent going like this, and then up at the top is a star. Well, of course, that symbolizes Satan. All right? So here you have the true symbology. This is to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're celebrating the fall of Adam and Eve. You're not worshiping God. And all the gifts that are under here really are equivalent to the benefits that Satan gives from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They open their gifts today, and on Monday, a week from Monday, they will start opening their bills. But they don't think of Jesus as he really is. They don't think of him as a returning, conquering warrior. They don't think of him as all-powerful to shake the heavens and earth when he returns. So, you see, all of those who are ministers out there, and in the coming book, let's go back to James 3. Let's be turning back there. And in the coming book, Lord, what shall I do? We have a chapter for ministers. What is the responsibility of ministers? See? Because every minister out there who teaches, well, it's good to have Christmas. Oh, that's lovely. Come to church on Christmas. And I think even the Catholics have it. Well, if you come to church on Christmas and Easter, well, then you've met the minimum. Is that about right? See? If you do that, well, you're doing homage to Satan, Nimrod, and then on Easter, that's to Ishtar, a goddess, not Jesus, all based on a lie. Well, where do you get all of that stuff? Well, let me just tell you this right now. If you don't have the book, The Two Babylons, what we've done on our website, we provided for you, you can download it free. Now, you probably have to download it in tranches or sections at a time. But it covers everything, and it shows that papal worship is the worship of Nimrod and Semiramis, his wife. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter, which led to the apostasy after the flood, and he was in place of God and against God. So, if you're trying to be a Christian teacher and you don't know that and you don't understand the Bible, here's what James says. My brethren, do not many of you become teachers knowing that we will receive more severe judgment? See? Because we frequently offend every one of us. Now here's a big if right here. If anyone does not offend in what he says. Of course, we all have done that, haven't we? Haven't we said things we shouldn't say? Haven't we caused people to get angry at us? Haven't we caused people to be offended? Haven't we been offended by what people say to us? Or how they look at us or how they treat us? Yes. Okay. If anyone does not offend in what he says, this one is a perfect man. Now, we are to become perfect, and if we're to become perfect, that means it's a process. Overcoming human nature, overcoming sin, being converted, growing in grace and knowledge, growing in the Spirit of God, you see. When will we be perfect? At the resurrection. That's when we'll be perfect, see. Because as long as we're in the flesh, we can't be perfect. Now, hold your place here and come to Matthew 5. Let's look at this verse. Matthew, the 5th chapter, because this shows the whole goal of what we are to become. See, everyone, you know, you look in the world and they say, well, if you're going to be successful, you've got to have a goal. Matthew 5, verse 48. Okay, Matthew 5, verse 48. In the world, they say, if you want to be successful, you have to have a goal. And you have to have a plan. And if you're a business, you have to have a business plan. What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? How are you going to get your customers? How are you going to sell your product? Whatever it may be. Okay? If you don't, then you're not going to be successful. Just to give you an example. That's why Ford survived the downturn in 2008. They made preparations in 2006. And they set aside enough money and borrowed enough money ahead of time so they could make the transition. They didn't know it was going to go as low as it did in 2008. But they had a plan on how to structure the company to get rid of all of the waste, to cut the number of cars that they were making, get rid of the mercury line and so forth. And they put that into action and they survived. And when the bottom fell out, and it was very funny at the hearings there, you know, the CEOs of Chrysler, General Motors, and Ford were there. Well, the CEO from Ford, he didn't need any money, see? So here's Chrysler begging, oh, yes, 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 you know, and the senator looked down there and said, well, with you, would you work for $1 for a year? Yes, 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 you know, just give us the money. Okay, same way with General Motors. Came to the CEO of Ford, and he said, well, will you work for a dollar? And he says, don't have to. We don't need any government money. Had a plan. All right. Now, let's read this verse right here. Verse 48. Okay. Here is the goal. Everybody has to have a goal. This is God's goal for us. Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, you can't get any more perfect than that, right? Okay? So we come from sinfulness and imperfection, then through repentance and baptism, receiving God's Spirit and growing and overcoming, then we are developing the character of God day by day by day through how we live, living God's way. Having a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, okay? Then we are going on to perfection. When we sin, we repent. We'll see that a little later when we get in 1 John. God forgives us. And we go on. God has a plan. His plan is laid out where? His plan is laid out in the Bible. He gives the goal, he gives the plan, and here's God's plan. We have it right here, all in a book. God's plan for mankind revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. Those very things that men with their traditions reject. And they're the ones who are teaching. And if you corner them and they admit to you, well, we know Christmas was originally pagan, but we've cleaned it up. Oh, we've made it nice. The Pope has blessed it. Well, Jesus wasn't born then. Well, it doesn't make any difference when he was born. We're honoring him then. Well, how about you? If you're going to celebrate a birthday, are you going to do it 6 months before or 9 months before? Someone come into your house, you know, 9 months before your birthday, and the family's gathered there, and you have a birthday cake with the candles on it, and some of them bring you some gifts, and you're sitting there, and someone comes into your house and says, oh, is this a birthday party? Oh, yes, I'm celebrating my birthday 9 months ahead of time. See, that won't work. Like I told Dolores, when it came time for our 30th wedding anniversary, this year it'll be 45. I said, hey, next year, why don't we celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary while we're still young and healthy? See? Could we celebrate it ahead of time? No, see? That's ridiculous. So likewise, here you have it. Now, this is why they are going to receive the sterner judgment. Now, let's come back to James, the third chapter, see. If anyone does not offend in what he says, this one is a perfect man and able to hold in check the whole body. Well, he's giving a statement here to which no one can possibly do in the flesh. So he's showing, if you think you're perfect, you better have another thought. Verse 3, remember, we put bits into horses' mouths in order that they may obey us, and we direct their entire bodies. Consider also that ships, being so large and driven by strong winds, are turned about by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the one who is steering it may decide. In the same way also, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. And what's one of the big things on news that you hear all the time? What different people say. Now we have it. You know, the politicians years ago, before television, they could say anything they want to anyone, and it would hardly be recorded and come back and haunt them. Now, politician says something, like they've been doing with the politicians and Obama and different ones. What they do, they get their statement they made 4 years ago. They put a clip of television up there and you can see it, you know. We're not going to raise the taxes on anyone who has incomes of $250,000 or less. I'm for taxing those with $250,000 and more, and especially those that earn $1 million. Then when it comes down to doing it, he caves. How many people did he offend with everything that he said there? Okay. Now, verse 5. In the same way also, the tongue is a little member. Just one, you know, one part of the body. But it boasts great things. See how large a forest is set ablaze by a little fire. We've seen that, haven't we? That's down here in California. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So has the members been set in, the tongue been set in our members? The one member that defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of life and is set on fire by Gehenna. Okay, so here it is. If one does not offend, but look at how many things are there that we do offend with. Now, what do you do if you're offended by someone? What should you do? How should you handle it? All right, Christ gave the instructions. Okay, let's go back here to Matthew 18. Here's what you're to do. Are you to get mad at him? Well, maybe you'll get mad at him at first. Are you to hold a grudge against them? Well, if you hold a grudge against them, what is that going to do to your thought process? but make it bitter and resentful. And that's going to affect your body and your health and your thoughts. So here's what Christ said. Okay? He talks about offenses. Let's begin here in verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Now, all the way through, it's talking about offending one of the little ones and so forth. But we'll pick it up here in verse 15. So then, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. That's how to do it. Don't go talk to someone else and say, did you know? Did you hear? Or as some people have been known to do, run to the minister and say, did you know this person did this to me? Really? And then he comes storming out on a visitor or blast them from the pulpit, you know. No, what Jesus says is you go to the person, you and him alone. And you might start out and say, hey, I think we have something we need to discuss here. Maybe I mistook what you said, but you caused me a great deal of distress the other day, and so I think we need to get it ironed out. Okay? So then, the rest of verse 15, if he is willing to hear you, you have gained your brother. Now, 95%+ of all difficulties can be solved if you do this, because you're doing it God's way. See? Because when we pray, Jesus said that you have to forgive those who sin against you. So if you don't forgive them, see, and if you hold anger and resentment and bitterness in your mind, and you don't repent of that, and then you see the person and you see him and you know, I know how that is. I've gone through that. I've experienced what it is to do it and what it is to experience. So we need to do it God's way. All right? What happens if you won't listen? Then here's what you do. So then if you're verse 16 now, but if he will not listen, take with you one or two others, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now that will take care of 99%+, because they know that if it's not handled at those two levels, what happens next? And if he fails to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, ministers come along and say, well, you're to tell the ministry. No, the only thing a minister can do is, if you're going to tell it to the church, what is the church? Collective body of those in attendance, correct? Now, this is a pretty serious offense. You want peace, see? So the only thing a minister should do is say, okay, since you have to tell it to the church, I'll set a time for when there will be a meeting or when the church gets together, then we can work it out. Okay? Now, no one wants to have it blasted in public, right? No one wants to go before the whole church, right? So Jesus gave the right way to do it. But if it comes to that, now let's read what he says here. Okay? There's one of those ifs. See, we're covering some ifs, if, all the way through here. If he also fails to listen to the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Then what you do, you make a godly decision. See? Now, what if it had to do with a piece of machinery that someone borrowed from you? They brought it back broken. Well, what does the Bible say with goods that break down if you borrow them? Okay? The one who broke it down makes it good. But if you are with the machinery and with him, say it's a a lawnmower or a motor, and it breaks down while you're with it. He doesn't have to make it good because you hired it or you loaned it and you were there present with it. Okay? So then that would be the decision that would be made. Now, what happens if someone owes you a lot of money and they're not paying it? Well, you have several choices you can do. We'll see that right here in just a minute. Okay? Let's go on. And if he failed to listen to the church, let him be to you as the heathen and tax collector. So he is disfellowshipped. Okay? That's the highest authority of dealing with problems that the church has. Okay? Then he gives something very important here in verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on the earth will have already been bound in heaven. Now, why is it put in that way? Because whatever decision is made must be based on the word of God, which has already been what? Decided in heaven. You're not going to decide something different than what God would have you do. And whatever you shall loose on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you on earth shall agree concerning any matter that they wish to request, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, this is how you do things without causing offense. And if there is an offense, this is how you handle it. See? And always remember this. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. I often get a kick out of people who you're talking to them and they say no. Or they say yes. And you think, what do they really mean? Is it really no? Is it really yes? What are they saying? You know. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Now we're talking about offending, see, right? And I forgive him. Until seven times? Now that's a lot. Seven times is a lot, right? Now what if someone made the same mistake seven times in a day? Oh, Guillermo here, he runs a business where they do the plating of metal, and the employee better learn to do it the way the instructions are. See? Now notice, okay? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now in the case of employment where he really doesn't get it and he doesn't understand it, then maybe he better go get another job, or maybe he needs to work someplace else. Okay? Or maybe the instruction wasn't good enough to begin with. So there are many different things you could consider in it. Okay? 70 times 7. See, because God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Now, then he says here concerning a debtor. I'll just summarize it. We won't read all the verses. The king brought a man in who owed him 10,000 talents. That would be like $10 million in gold today or more, okay? And he didn't have anything to pay for it. And the king says, sell him and his children to make good on the payment. And he fell down, worshiped the king, and he said, I don't have anything to pay for it. And he said, but I will pay you. So the king had compassion on him, forgave him, said, don't worry about what you owe me. Now, you can also do that if someone owes you a sum of money and it's a difficult thing for him to pay back, and it's a difficult thing for you to live with him not paying it back, because you're holding something against him. And I remember one man who was in a predicament like that with someone in church, and he came to church one Sabbath, and he resolved in his mind, I'm going to follow Matthew 18, and I'm going to forgive the man the debt. I'm just going to say, I'm going to forgive you. I know it's difficult. Therefore, you owe me nothing. Well, what happened? His business prospered, and he got back twice of what he forgave the man. So that shows that if you do it God's way, then you're going to do well. But the servant that was forgiven went out and got one of his servants, who owed him 100 silver coins, choked him and said, pay me what you owe. And he said, I'll pay you all. He didn't do it. He sold him, put him in prison. Well, then, the other ones came and told the king what had happened. Didn't forgive him, put him in prison. Now, let's notice what happened here. Okay? Verse 32. Then his Lord called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you implored me. Were you not also obligated to have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had compassion on you? And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was owed to him. Now notice verse 35. This is why James is writing what he's saying there in the third chapter. Likewise shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother's offenses from the heart. You don't say, well, all right, I'll forgive you. You know, how's that for compassion? No, that's not compassion, see. Now let's come back to James 3 again, okay? Because there's some things here in James 3 that we're going to cover, which will help us here. All right, James the third chapter. Okay, so the tongue, verse 5. In the same way also, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things, and see how large a forest is set ablaze by a little fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So has the tongue been set in our members, the one member that defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by Gehenna? Then it talks about taming all the birds and making them do what should be done, but yet no one can tame the tongue. Verse 8, but the tongue no human being is able to tame. It is an unrestrainable evil. Now think of this. Next time you watch riots, they're out there yelling, screaming, accusing, cursing. And do they set on fire? Yeah, they break down buildings, break windows, set cars on fire, and everything like that. It is an unrestrainable evil full of death-dealing poison. Now notice what he says. See, God wants us to be single-minded. And the way that we work for perfection is that single-mindedness. Now notice what James writes here concerning it. All right? Because we're leading up to a big if in verse 14. With it, the tongue, we bless God the Father, and with it we ourselves curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now maybe they are doing some things wrong. Maybe they're doing some things you don't like. You know, like the man recently, he got arrested because he shot his television because he didn't like shouting, yelling, and screaming in the house and jumping up and down, and went and got his gun out of the closet. His wife said, what are you doing? He shoots the television. Did he stop anything? Did he change anything? No. I've shouted at the television. And afterwards, I sit back and I think, now that was dumb. Did you really change anything? They couldn't hear you anyway. What did you waste all that energy on him for? Okay. From the same mouth comes out blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. So we need to learn to bridle the tongue, especially if we're going to be teaching, and especially if we are going to be counseling. Counseling should be just between you and the individual. Now, if you're an elder and you're counseling people, you don't even tell your wife. You understand that? Because if you tell someone, word is going to get out. And why should a private counseling thing get out in public? Should not. Verse 11. Does a fountain pour out of the same mouth, sweet water and bitter water? My brethren, can a fig tree produce olives, or a vine produce figs? In the same way, no fountain can produce salt water and fresh water. Now notice what he says here, verse 13 on. But who is wise and understanding among you? We all like to think ourselves as wise and understanding. We all like to think of ourselves as being able to restrain ourselves and not get carried away with emotions and anger and things like this. All right? But if you do, get over it. Ask yourself, is it worth it? Ask yourself, what have I accomplished? Ask yourself, did it really change the person? No, I've done that. I've gotten mad, and I've had to go back and repair the damage. Now notice, let him demonstrate his works through good conduct in the meekness of wisdom. But if, because here's what it leads to. Here's what it leads to. But if, here's the big if, and tie in that Matthew 18. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, carnality, see? Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom or this behavior does not come down from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Because where bitter envying and selfish ambition are, there is dissension and every evil thing. And now we've seen that that is even happening. How many churches has this happened in? Huh? Yes, and we see it happening even within one of the large churches of God. Fighting, warring, quarreling. Okay? But this wisdom, but rather the wisdom from above is first pure, because you're going to look at it God's way, then peaceable, because you don't want to have anger and hostility. You work out it peaceful, gentle, even though you may want to retaliate, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. So this really gives us a tremendous lesson, see, because here in chapter 3, there are only two ifs. Verse 2 and verse 11, but it's all tied together, see. And so this helps us to be able to use this as a gauge on how, with God's Spirit, we can change our behavior. We can work at being perfect, not to say, okay, I'm going to be perfect. No, that's not how to do it. You start out your relationship with God, prayer, study, and then you begin to exercise self-control in your thoughts, self-control in your behavior, and then be able to bridle your tongue, bridle your mind, because if you bridle your mind, you'll bridle your tongue, and then you behave in a godly way. Okay, let's go ahead and take a little break.